told my friend Steve that he had full permission to show off this morning, and we're thankful for that. Today is a Methodist day. It's my last day here. In 2 weeks, you'll receive a new pastor because the bishop is sending you a wonderful new leader. Let's take a moment of silence to prepare our hearts, and we'll stand for our greeting and our opening hymn. Brothers and sisters, let us stand before the Lord. And for the 250th time, as the friends of God, let us bless the Lord. Blessed be God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And blessed be God's kingdom, now and forever. Amen. Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus, and Christ's gifts were that some should be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the cunning of men, by their craftiness and deceitful wiles. Our hymn in praise of God is number 139, Praise to the Lord the Almighty. Blessing and common prayer. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Let us pray. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, you have called all people to place their trust in Jesus Christ and to follow Him in the company of your church. We thank you for the missionary vision of John Wesley, who sent preachers to these American colonies, that our forebears might find full salvation in your only Son and have their feet set on the path of scriptural holiness. May all pastors, especially Pastor Phil, who leaves today, and Pastor James, who follows him, remain faithful to the church's faith and lead lives of discipline and joyful service among your people. Send down upon us the light and powers of the Holy Spirit as the scriptures are read and preached. We stand in awe of your mercies that have kept us over these years, and we pledge ourselves anew to be your people in this place until that day when all things are perfected in your happy kingdom. Amen. With the aid of the Holy Spirit, I invite you to offer your heartfelt prayer to Almighty God in silence. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Lots of visitors today. I'm going to take a brief moment and introduce family and friends. My mother Betty, who's here in the hat. Tony and Chris, my brothers. Chris's wife Beth and Jackson. There they are. My sister Betsy, my brother Christian, his daughter Iris. My daughter Ellen, my son Daniel from Atlanta. Amanda and Harry Colburn, who I knew in Chiral, who helped me mightily as a new Christian. For Sandy Smith and Jamie Kelso, originally from Georgetown, to Susan and Johnny Joseph here. Susan and my father were classmates in medical school, and Johnny was... It is hard to stop the peanut gallery. Johnny was not a dentist, so I got really good too. Pam and Kevin Bishop back in the back have come back. And we got Phil and Heidi and their wonderful daughter. And there are probably some others that I've missed, but it's an honor to have them with us today. We had an amazing Bible school. We had over 80 kids every day. We had more than we had curriculum for. We had extra costs. And so to keep Lisa from being embarrassed, if you want to write a special check today for VBS overage, it would be greatly appreciated. Yes. I did a pretty good... Have y'all noticed how natural my pitches are when I go after your wallet? Pastor Paul Fry was a beloved former pastor here in youth ministry. He'll be preaching next week. Your new pastor will be here the week after that. And on the 16th of July on Sunday evening, since James's wife is also a pastor and serving a circuit, there'll be a big event here that evening of hamburgers and hot dogs and some entertainment to welcome your new pastor. And I'll be leading one more prayer meeting, and that's this Thursday at 6:30 in the chapel. So if you'll please pass the registration pads, everyone sign in. If you're a visitor and give us your address, we will send you a letter. And I invite you to listen to a transition passage as Kit reads from the book of Deuteronomy.
This passage is from Deuteronomy 31, 1 through 13, and it's about the transfer of leadership from Moses to Joshua. Hear now the word of God. When Moses had finished speaking all these words to all Israel, he said to them, I am now 120 years old. I am no longer able to get about. And the Lord has told me, you shall not cross over this Jordan. The Lord your God himself will cross over before you. He will destroy these nations before you, and you shall dispossess them. Joshua also will cross over before you, as the Lord promised. The Lord will do to them as he said, as he did to Sihon and Og, the kings of the Amorites, and to their land when he destroyed them. The Lord will give them over to you, and you shall deal with them in full accord with the command that I have given you. Be strong and bold. Have no fear or dread of them, because it is the Lord your God who goes with you. He will not fail you or forsake you. Then Moses summoned Joshua and said to him in the sight of all of Israel, be strong and bold, for you are the one who will go with these people into the land that the Lord has sworn to their ancestors to give them, and you will put them in possession of it. It is the Lord who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not fail or forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed. Then Moses wrote down this law and gave it to the priests, the sons of Levi, who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, and to all the elders of Israel. Moses commanded them, every seventh year in the scheduled year of remission, during the Festival of Booths, when all Israel comes to appear before the Lord your God at the place that he will choose, you shall read this law before all Israel in their hearing. Assemble the people, men, women, children, as well as the aliens residing in your towns, so that they may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God and to observe diligently all the words of this law, so that their children who have not known it may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God, as long as you live in the land that you are crossing over the Jordan to possess. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
All of our children to come down for the children's message, which is going to be a little different today. So come on down and sit in front. Got Pastor Phil right there where we need him. Okay. Come on. Let me have my little helpers. Remember my helpers? Yes. Clara, right here, buddy. Yes. Becky, sit right here. Who's my kid? Hold on. Don't show it yet. Just give us a second. Take a little while. We got props today. You're down this way. Reese, will you read one? Will you do that one? Beside her. Okay, hold them up, guys. We thought we would do just a little something different today, since this is Pastor Phil's last Sunday and Miss Lori's last Sunday. We're going to do a little bit of a Godspeed this morning. So I want you to hold your letters up one at a time. Ready? P. Oh, wait. Sorry. Again, you got to have a microphone.
Ready? P is for Pastor Phil, a preacher we are really going to miss.
Keep holding your letter up.
A is for all those books in your office you have to pick up and pack up and move to your new house.
Hold your A up. Hold that A up.
S is for songs which you really like to sing.
Hold it way up, Clara. Way up in the air. And he's just getting, this is a call to cold reading.
T is for teaching us about God's work each week.
Hold your letter way up.
O is for 5 outstanding years of helping us grow. R is for a long and happy retirement. We hope you and Miss Lori will enjoy sleeping in later on Sunday morning.
Hold your R up. Okay. Okay, now y'all.
So if my helpers could now sit, and could I have Claire and Ella and Miles? You can help too. All right, we're going to flip this around. I need you to help me hold it. We're going to put it right here. Ella, I'm sorry, I'm in your way. Hold it way up. We're going to set it right there. Okay, stand on this side. Okay, all right. So if you want to, children, you can help me read it when it comes to the candy. Are you ready? Pastor Phil, you are such a sweet tart for everything you have done for us. You are always there to pick up the pieces, even when we act like airheads or nerds or Sour Patch Kids. You probably think we're from the Milky Way, but you've made mounds. I bet y'all don't know that candy. That one's got coconut. Most of you don't like coconut. Mounds of difference in our lives. Thank you for getting us in double mint condition for heaven. You deserve $100,000 six pack every payday. You and Lori will always be in our hearts now and later. Hugs and kisses, your Main Street United Methodist Church sugar babies. And everybody said, oh. Hold that right there. All right, boys and girls, let's say a farewell blessing. I'm actually going to give them to Phil and Lori. But you're going to have snacks and extended session in there. I hear they're really yummy. All right, everybody bow your heads and repeat after me. Dear God, thank you for sending us Pastor Phil and Lori these past 5 years. Watch over them and keep them safe as they begin their new adventures. Amen.
Okay, now we're going to put it right.
Can I help you with this?
Yeah, will you help me with it? Help me carry it right in there. Okay, will you collect all the letters and just put them over there with the... He might want to take those with him. And he's going to put them on his wall.
Pastor Phil introduced this song to me, and I introduced it to the choir. And if you've looked at the title, it might seem to be an odd selection for today. But if you look at the words and think about them, it really makes pretty good sense. And so we wanted to do this as our way of saying thank you to you for your service here. Thank you.
field without worth. We are but seeds in His eyes. So He nurtures with grace, and His hands work the earth. That is
for the last 5 years, there are two disciplines that I have kept that you don't know about. I usually come in here in the dark early on Sunday morning, and I walk to church and pray. And the second thing is when I stand to the pulpit, I say to myself, remember that you are a guest here. I hope to be gone long enough one day to be a beloved former pastor, where you have forgotten my quirks and forgiven my sins. This is not my pulpit. This is the church's pulpit. And that is why this Bible resides here, as a reminder to me and you of where the authority lies. Every biblical sermon is a commentary, a footnote on the text of Scripture. And as long as this Bible stays on this pulpit and open and taken seriously, then we all have a bright future. But when other ideas sweep across the church from the fads of the culture, and this book is ignored or clouded, the church falls on difficult days. Now, every pastor has his quirks, and one of mine is this one. And so for the last time, please take out your scripture sheets. I end my preaching here with the last paragraph of the book of Romans. It falls into four paragraphs. The first paragraph has some key words at the beginning and end, and it's a list of about 35 names of people Paul knew in Rome. There's a sober warning in verses 17 through 20. There are greetings from four of Paul's colleagues in Corinth, from where the letter was written, and then there is an apostolic doxology, so the letter ends with praise. So Paul writes, "Now I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a deacon of the church at Cenchreae, that you may receive her in the Lord as benefits the saints, and help her in whatever she may require of you, for she has been a benefactor to many, and of myself as well. Greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ, who risked their necks for my life, to whom not only I, but also all the churches of the Gentiles give thanks. Greet also the church in their house. Greet my beloved Epaphras, who was the first convert in Asia for Christ. Greet Mary, who's worked hard among you. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners. They are men of note among the apostles, and they were in Christ before me. Greet Ampliatus, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and my beloved Stachys. Greet Apelles, who is approved in Christ. Greet those of Aristobulus. Greet my kinsman Herodian. Greet those in the Lord of Narcissus. Greet those workers in the Lord, Tryphena and Tryphosa. Greet the beloved Persis, who has worked hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus, eminent in the Lord, also his mother and mine. Greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermes, Patrobus, Hermas, and the brethren who are with them. Greet Philologus and Julia, Nereus and his sister, and Olympus and all the saints who are with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ are greeting you." And then this sober warning. "Now I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, to take note of those who create dissensions and difficulties in opposition to the doctrine which you have been taught. Avoid them. For such persons do not serve our Lord but their own appetites, and by fair and flattering words they deceive the hearts of the simple-minded. For while your obedience is known to all, so that I rejoice over you, I would have you wise as to what is good and guileless as to what is evil. Then the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Timothy, my fellow worker, greets you, as do Lucius and Jason and Sosipater, my kinsmen. I, Tertius, the writer of this letter, greet you in the Lord. Gaius, who is host to me and to the church, greet you. Erastus, the city treasurer, and our brother Quartus greet you. Now, to him who is able to strengthen you, according to my gospel and preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret for long ages, but is now disclosed, and through the prophetic writings is made known to all nations, according to the commandment of the eternal God to bring about the obedience of faith, to the only wise God, to him through Jesus Christ, be glory forevermore. Amen." This is the word of the Lord. In 2011, an important book was published. Its author is the Harvard historian Niall Ferguson, and its title is Civilization, the Rest and the West. He argues that beginning in the 15th century, Western Europe developed six powerful new concepts, or killer apps, and they were economic competition, empirical science, the rule of law, modern medicine, consumerism, and the work ethic that the rest of the world lacked, allowing Western Christian Europe to surge into long economic and cultural dominance. The flip is that the rest of the world has now downloaded our apps we once monopolized, while the West, sadly, has lost confidence in its own cultural project. In his research for this massive work, Ferguson interviewed a member of the Chinese Academy of Social Sciences who was a member of the Communist Party, and that unnamed official said this. Dr. Ferguson, one of the things we social scientists were asked to look into was what accounted for the success of the West over all the world. We studied everything we could. We thought it was because you had more powerful guns than we had. Then we thought it was because you had the best political system. Next, we focused on your economic system. But in the last 20 years, we realized that the heart of your culture is your religion, Christianity. The moral foundation of social and cultural life that made possible the emergence of capitalism and the successful transition to democracy is your faith. We don't have any doubt about this. What an amazing concession from a Chinese communist social scientist funded by the government. Now, most of the basics of our culture, which we think are not normal at all. They are gifts from an earlier time that did not have to be and were not in other places. They had a beginning. And they go back to a creative breakthrough about 700 years ago in a particular location, Western Europe, that had a long history of over 1,000 years of church and monastic life. And here's the idea. To explore and understand the structures of creation in nature and in the human person is to trace the hand and mind of the Creator. That was the conviction that let loose this cultural renaissance that has blessed the whole world and is traceable to Christian faith. The benefit of the Christian message is first that every human being matters ultimately to God. No one is ever disposable, and what a revolutionary idea that is. Jesus Christ came and lived and died and rose for all, for each and every as if they were the only, and all may come to know Him by responding to His magnetic grace with trust. This high view of the human person and of the whole world is what led to the abolition of slavery in Europe and finally in America, and also of women and children. And it is why slavery survives today in the Islamic world, because they do not have the same theocentric understanding of the human person. We and our world have ultimate value. And though we are damaged, God has mounted a costly, long project to win us back to Himself through Jesus Christ. And out of that deep conviction have flowed many other ideas that have blessed the world. And that is what Ferguson chronicles, the after effects and consequences of the larger Christian story. Now, this was 2 centuries before the Protestant Reformation, which means we owe a tremendous debt to the Catholics from whom we separated. It was they that set up the first universities associated with the cathedrals, beginning in Bologna, Italy in the 12th century, and followed afterwards by Oxford and Cambridge in the 13th in England. It was a new idea that quickly spread. It flowed out of cathedral schools as a home for all sorts of knowledge, thus not a multiversity, but a university. A single God-centered system of knowledge was a Christian idea and a church creation. And think of the good that has come from university education since the 13th century. It is a gift from the church. A question I ponder but have not yet an answer for is how the Catholics and most Baptists have kept their universities and hospitals distinctively Christian and denominational, while we United Methodists have, on the other hand, essentially abandoned our universities and hospitals to a post-Christian, secular, liberal, academic culture. And as an example, Emory and Duke and SMU are no longer Christian in the way that Notre Dame is Catholic as well as Loyola, or even in the way that Baylor is Baptist. They all have Christian histories, but now they have little current Christian substance and witness, and sometimes even great hostility to the faith that founded them. That loaded little phrase that we cling to, a church-related higher education, sadly almost means nothing in our circles anymore, absent its doctrine and convictional grounding. Apparently, we took the wrong day to the dance and walked home alone as she stayed with a partner more to her liking. But how do we move from Ferguson's thesis about the flowering of Christian culture in the High Middle Ages back to Paul's letter to the Romans? It was not such a reach, because though Paul was not alone, he did more than anyone to spread the good news of the Jewish God and His Messiah to the whole world, beginning by planting a necklace of churches all the way around the eastern Mediterranean, and then going to Rome to use them as a jumping-off point for a mission to Spain, to the Pillars of Hercules, to the Straits of Gibraltar, which was then the end of the world. You see, the founding location of our faith is rather inauspicious. It was located on about a 90-mile road from Nazareth and Capernaum in the north down to Jerusalem in the south. And Jesus and His small band of followers were just one of several Jewish renewal movements fighting for the right to be called the Judaism of the future. And then in Jerusalem, something remarkable happened. After a brutal death, Jesus was bodily raised by His Father and the Spirit as a full vindication of everything He was and everything He did. And in the light of the resurrection, the church saw that the whole history of Jesus was the revelation of God, that His every word and every deed and every breath was God among us. You see, the world said no to Jesus. And on Sunday, the Father said yes, in an ultimate fashion. It has not happened since. It has not happened before. It has only happened once. It has happened to Him. And that marks Him out alone as the final unique revelation of God in history. Jesus is all the divine revelation that can be poured into flesh. And in Him, as nowhere else, we have God's revelation. In Jesus, God says, "This is Me joined to your flesh, walking among you. So hear Him and touch Him and follow Him and kill Him if you must, but He is My Son and I will make a way." All other gods are imposters. And if Jesus was raised from the dead, if He's alive and available, then we have a solemn moral obligation to give His word and story to every human being. And if He is not raised from the dead, if His bones lie moldering in some grave like John Brown, then we are the biggest fraud ever perpetuated on human history. And this is the impulse of Christian mission, that we would go. And so you read the last half of Acts about Paul's travels, and you read that his 13 letters take up most of the rest of the New Testament. In crudely modern terms, Jesus was the celebrity and Paul was his publicist. Jesus was the rock star and Paul took the story on the road. And so whether Paul made it to Spain or not, his track record is he kept pushing the church out towards the world over all kinds of obstacles. East towards Persia and India, south into Egypt and Africa, west to Rome and the north to the tribes of Gaul, into Central Europe and across the channel to the British Isles with St. Augustine, and finally to us in America. And still it invites people to come and be reconciled to God. And so what Ferguson has ably understood from the 1400s about a cultural renaissance with Christian roots did not start on its own. It is grounded in the Christian gospel and in a Christian culture and in a unified church that goes all the way back to Jesus and the great first Christian missionary whose letter we've been reading. And at the end of this letter, Paul, writing from Corinth, begins to see all the people that he knows in Rome. 35 or 36, men and women, young and old, rich and poor, Jewish and coming from pagan backgrounds, of slave and free. And you know what it tells me? People matter. You know, there are gifts in your life, and sometimes you wonder where they came from. Well, I've got a gift, and I'll tell you where it came from. gave him a bobber who put me in the back seat of a 59 Fairlane and took me on house calls. And when you're 4 and 5 and 6 and you go into the poorest sharecropper shacks in the county with naked children running around, and you go into mill villages with tar paper on the walls, and you go into the homes of your neighbors, and you go into the homes of the rich and powerful, and you see a man love people across the range, it does something to you. And if I had been able, in some sense, to move across the masses and the classes, and racial differences and poverty differences, and to try to be equal in pastoring the rich and the poor, this is where it came from. And so a gospel value was built into me that people matter, and that the purpose of a professional education is not enrichment. It is service. Service is the debt you pay on privilege. And I had that long before I came to Christ. But it has sustained me, and it will sustain me. Little boy went to the movies with his family. Suddenly a craving for buttered popcorn seized him. Money in hand, he entered the concession stand and a long wait. When he returned, the lights were already lowered. Walking up and down the aisle, he couldn't find his family. He then spoke loud enough for everyone to hear, "Does anyone recognize me?" Now, folks, isn't that the cry of a human heart, to be recognized and valued? And so Paul in Corinth remembers 35 people that he's crossed in his mission work, or that he's heard about in the Christian grapevine, and you see him saying something positive about every of those people. Now, I don't know personally any of the people on Paul's list. But I know two people that used to sit right here with us several months ago who know them all. And I'm thinking of C.J. Lupo and Mott Troublefield. Now, you know, in the South, if I don't know you and you don't know me, but we know the same person or kin to the same person, we kind of become a family. Have you noticed that? Well, right now in heaven, C.J. Lupo, revered pastor, knows Phoebe and Andronicus and Tryphena and Tryphosa and Paul himself. And Mott Troublefield knows Timothy and Phoebe and Priscilla, because the church is a big family. It's not limited by space and time, and it's not limited by death. People that I know the people we're reading about as they look over the portals of heaven and ask, will Main Street be faithful? Now, there are times when the veil grows thin for me, when I sense the presence of my grandmother or Mike Corbett, who was my college classmate and seminary classmate and fellow pastor, who died in a car wreck about 40 years ago. And sometimes when I'm writing or praying, they're there. I can't see them, but they are there. And I feel mightily encouraged to go on, to work harder, to make that extra call, to pray, to be a better man. Because the angels and saints are watching. We are surrounded by them today. And so Paul has this wonderful woman named Phoebe. She lives down on the port of Corinth, and she's a wealthy single woman, and the church meets in her house, and she's been working with Paul, and there as he wrote the letter, as he dictated it to Tertius, Phoebe may have been there. And so he sends her with a letter to the Romans by sea, on a sea voyage, to Italy, to carry the letter as its first interpreter. So the apostle is sending a single woman on a dangerous adventure to carry this letter to Rome. So don't tell me that women cannot be partners in ministry. And then there is Mary, who worked hard, and Junia, a female apostle. There are the sisters Tryphena and Tryphosa. There's Julia, the wife of Philologus. And then there's the mother of Rufus. And you can jump over that until you recognize that Rufus had a father from North Africa, from Cyrenaica, from modern Libya. and his name was Simon of Cyrene. And he was a Jew who came for that pilgrimage on that Passover. And as he and his two sons walked into the city of Jerusalem, it was Good Friday, and they chanced upon a procession where a young Jewish prophet was carrying his cross, and because of blood loss, he fell to his face and smashed his nose, and they beat him. And he could not lift his cross. And so a Roman centurion went over and grabbed the father from the two boys. And it was Simon who carried that cross to Calvary. And there's two boys who ran by. One of them was Rufus and ended up in Rome. So what we're saying, folks, is this stuff is based on eyewitness testimony. There were witnesses all around who had seen the events, who knew Christ, who knew the apostles. The Christian tradition was not rumor. It was controlled by faithful eyewitnesses for about 80 years after Jesus. It is absolutely reliable. And Rufus was in Rome. And his mother was a mother to Paul. And there were Priscilla and Aquila, Paul's friends, who nearly died for him. There were apparently 6 house churches there. Do y'all realize what a new thing the Christian church was? It had no temples. They just had homes and tenements. But here was an experiment in a new way of living. For the rich and the poor. For black and white from Cyrenaica. For Roman citizens and non-Romans. For former Jews and former pagans. For slaves and free. Who had found a new unity in Jesus Christ. You see, folks, we don't evangelize the world. We evangelize one person at a time. And Epaphras was the first convert in Asia. Can you imagine being the first Christian in that whole universe? But it led to many and to more and more. And so this list is a list of ancient names. But people that I know them. CJ and Mike know every one of them. And they're aware of us today. And these are our ancestors who carried the faith to Rome and heroically went and evangelized the tribes of Gaul and into the center of Germany and Romania and finally up through Albania into Russia. Heroic stories of missions that led to this cultural renaissance that led to our world. Most of the things we value, the things that support our lives, are Christian contributions, and we have lost their history. But Paul says we must watch for our doctrine. You see, the church always has to preach the faith to the world. We always have to guard the faith in the church. And we are in a day when the biggest threat to the gospel is not a pagan world, but compromised inside the church, where those who have pledged to uphold its doctrines are using it for other purposes. Now, the big issues before us today are issues of sexual morality from the culture. And this may soon divide our Methodist church within about 2 years. But the question is, do we have divine revelation that in the midst of broken humanity, we can confidently teach people how to live? And I say yes, and some others say no. Now, how would Paul end Romans? And he didn't say sincerely, Paul, or yours truly, because it finally wasn't about him. It was about God. It was theocentric, not human-centered. And so Paul says, you need strength. So now to him who is able to strengthen you. And where does strength come from? Paul says, it comes from my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. I guess about 20 years ago, I came to the insight that there's nothing wrong with Phil Threlkill that more of Jesus won't cure. More understanding, more love, more obedience, more devotion. And I keep returning to that. Whenever something breaks in my life, or I make a major error, or I'm threatened to crumble before some temptation, I pray, Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy upon me, a sinner. And when I lean into this faith with my broken, troubled humanity, I always find myself strengthened, not by looking within, but by looking to my Savior. and to the Father who sent him, and to the Spirit who accompanied him. So like Paul to the Romans, I ask you to pay attention to people, to pay attention to your doctrines, to pay attention to your mission, to pay attention to your team, to pray for the coming and goings of pastors, and to every Sunday you are not sick or gone, to put your bucks in the plate and your butts in the pew, and to draw near to this amazing God who has come to save us in Jesus Christ and who has taken the cultural riches that have come out of his faith and spread them across the whole of the globe. This is not some little piddling thing off in a corner. This is as big as your life and as big as the whole of life. And it is time for us to reclaim and re-enter and reappropriate the deep and full riches of our robust Christian faith. And it has been my goal every week not to trade in fashions, but to engage the world with the full biblical riches of this gospel. And I know my successor comes to do the same. And I invite you that if I have any debits with you of sins that I have not repented of, or where I have unnecessarily offended, that you forgive me. But that if I have any credits to you, if our bank account is positive, that you immediately, as soon as you see him, transfer that capital to Pastor James McCoy Bruce. And I will pray for you, and I will look for stories of your faithfulness as I continue my work as a passionate Christian in a new venue. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Our hymn is number 648. Please stand.
Thank you.
it was first promulgated in 325 and later in 381. It is the faith of the Protestant Church. It is the faith of the Catholic Church. It is the faith of the Orthodox Church. It is the Christian faith. Sisters and brothers, let us love one another, that with one voice and one mind and one heart, we may joyfully confess and defend the faith of Christ's Church, into which we have been baptized. We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through Him all things were made. For us and for us our salvation, He came down from heaven, was incarnated of the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, and became truly human. For our sake He was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day He rose again, in accordance with the Scriptures. He ascended to heaven, and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and His kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son is worshipped and glorified, who has spoken through the prophets. We believe in the one holy Catholic and apostolic Church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. I thank you for your generous giving, and I know that we'll continue now into the future. Our ushers are prepared to receive your tithes and offerings, and you may be seated.
Ruins and rubble out of the smoke, out of our night of struggle, can we see a ray of hope? One pale thin ray reaching for the day, we can build a beautiful city. Yes, we can. Yes, we can. We can build a beautiful city, not a city of angels, but we can build a city of man. We may not reach the ending, but we can start slowly but truly mending, brick by brick, heart by heart. Now, maybe now, we start learning how we can build a beautiful city. Yes, we can. Yes, we can. We can build a beautiful city, not a city of angels, but we can build a city of man. When your trust is all but shattered, when your faith is all but killed, you can give up, bitter and battered, or you can slowly start to build a beautiful city. Yes, we can. Yes, we can. We can build a beautiful city, not a city of angels, but finally a city of men. A city of men.
For a faith big enough to save my sorry soul and to give hope to all the world, let us stand and give God praise. Jesus Christ, for the Apostle Paul and Peter, and those who kept the memory of their Lord alive in stories and in Scripture. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Oh Lord, for the preachers and scholars and teachers across the years who've explored this faith and opened its riches to every culture across the ages. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
That John Wesley sent preachers to America that persons might be saved and grow in holy love. For Francis Asbury, the bishop who went up and down the coast naming Jesus Christ before our ancestors and frontiersmen and farmers. Lord, in your mercy. For the pastors that have served in this place since 1854, coming and going, riding horses, crossing streams, saddlebags full of disciplines and hymnals, and for this great legacy you've given us, Lord, in your mercy.
Hear our prayer.
For Pastor James McCoy and his wife, Pastor Ashley, come to serve three churches in Greenwood, for that they would come to a church prepared to love and respect and receive them. Lord, in your mercy. And now as the people who are still waiting, we pray as Jesus taught. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. If you will look on the back of your insert, when I decided to retire, I thought I needed to write a hymn for today. And so 2 weeks ago on a Saturday, I prayed and sat down alone, and I picked a tune, and this is what came. And it has a distinctly Methodist title, A Hymn for the Sunday Before Moving Day. And while it may not make it into the next Methodist hymnal, it does express my feelings about you on this day.
Back in Bandung, packing boxes, trying.
for Lori and David Patterson and Marilyn Murphy to join me at the pulpit, and you may be seated.
To Lori and Phil. Is the microphone on? On behalf of the laity, I present to you, Lori and Phil, this keepsake box. Inside it are good wishes, remembrances, thank yous, and prayers. Enjoy looking and reading and knowing that you are loved. You will be missed. We also wish you the joys of a happy home. We wish you laughter, caring, feasting, sharing, time for some fun, and time for rest. And when you're resting, I hope it will be partly on two new kitchen bar stools. They are so efficient. They are so efficient, they had everything else. And thanks to daughter Ellen, we got just exactly what they needed. But we're loving it. For the past 5 years, you have supported us in every way. You've lifted us up to new spiritual heights, more than we ever could have imagined. Take time, rest, sit, and when you are sitting on these stools, know that we are literally lifting you up and supporting you. You have been here for us, and now we want to be there for you. From Samuel, peace be to you, and peace be to your house, and peace be to all that you have. David.
Pastor Phil, thank you, and Lori, thank you for the last 5 years and your guidance and your leadership and passion for the work that you have given this congregation. There have been so many times that each of us have needed the pastor in a time of crisis, or whether it was a time of joy with the birth of a child or a grandchild or whatever the occasion, Pastor Phil was always there. He and I had the happy occasion, I like to look back on it and think that we had some last 3 years as chairman of the FPRC. You and I worked together very closely on many challenging issues, and through your guidance and your prayerful leadership, I think that we today have one of the most talented staff for any church in this area or in the state of South Carolina. And I'm very proud of that staff. So you can leave here knowing that we have a great foundation and that this staff will be prepared to really help with any kind of crisis or any kind of issues that come up. Thank you so much for your leadership. We wish y'all so many years of happiness in your retirement. And as part of our, we need to say thank you and our appreciation. The church wants to provide you with a small gift of our token of our appreciation, which is two checks actually here, one for $5,475 and one for $200. But they're, according to Bob, there's still checks coming in. Over the next two weeks, we'll be collecting those checks, and if you leave us your address, we'll be glad to forward those to you. But thank you so much. We just thank y'all so much for everything you've done
for
this church.
And like a wise husband, I will give Lori the large one, and I will keep the smaller one. If you will look on the back of your hymn, there's an order of farewell to a pastor. This is straight from the book of worship. And his language is very clear as we say goodbye to each other. So please stand. And Lori and I will begin, and then David and Marilyn will lead the second part. Lori and I thank you, the members and friends of Main Street United Methodist Church, for the love and support you have shown us while I have ministered among you these 5 years. We are grateful for the ways our leadership has been accepted and how we have been loved. We ask forgiveness for the mistakes we have made. As we leave, we carry with us all that we have learned here. You have marked us with good forever and are a faithful church of Jesus Christ.
We receive your thanks, our forgiveness and freedom, and accept the challenge to lead us to
minister as a retired pastor. We are grateful
that you have taught us Christ and Scriptures. We ask your forgiveness for our mistakes, your influence on our faith and faithfulness. We will not leave you.
I accept your gratitude and forgiveness, and I forgive you, trusting that our time together and our parting are pleasing to God. I release you now from turning to me and depending on me. I encourage your continuing ministry here, and will pray for you and your new pastor, Pastor James McCoy Bruce, and his family.
Eternal God, our Father,
whose steadfast love for us is from everlasting to everlasting, we give you thanks for cherished memories and commend one another to your care. As we move in new directions at your call, keep us one in your love forever. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
And if you'll remain standing.
You may have heard a rumor this morning that Ken Kittle took the song Mustang Sally, put Christian lyrics to it, that he and John put on shades like the Blues Brothers and sang it. And one of the rules of my marriage, one of the rules, is that whenever Mustang Sally is played, wherever we are, Lori and I are going to shag. So the rumor is that as they broke in to a song that probably delighted the heart of Wilson Pickett, that Lori and I did a shag at the early service. It is not a rumor. It is absolutely true. It's one of the things on my bucket list, and I thoroughly enjoyed it. I have a blessing for you, and then Lori and I will remain up front to receive your greeting. In 1989, when the Methodist Church came out with a new hymnal and a new wedding service, I thought the blessing at the end was so good that I chose to memorize it. And so I announce it to you today. Go forth to serve God and your neighbor in all that you do. Bear witness to the love of God in this world, so that those whom love is a stranger will find in you most generous friends. The blessing of Almighty God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, be with us now and forever. And God's people said, Amen.